Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. You know, and I just want to give a shout out to you if you tuned in because you stumbled on the dial. You don't even know what you're listening to. I'm really glad you're here. This is a deeper life show. It's about following Christ and really searching out the truths of Scripture and what God has for us. If this is all new to you, I still believe you're here, not by mistake. And I pray you find some encouragement here today. So stay with us. We've got some great conversation up ahead. So here's my question to start out today's conversation. Do you pack your life? Is your life bursting at the seam with family, friends, schedules that you can't keep up with, and yet you still end up feeling empty and fulfilled when the day is done? Well, my guest today is Tricia Goyer. She joins me to talk about her book, Walk It Out, The Radical Result of Living God's Word One Step at a Time. We will get her on in just a moment. We just have a couple quick important announcements. One is we're working hard on and we're excited about our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. If you have even an inkling of a desire to get published, I want you to come to this conference. If you are already published, I want you to come to this conference. We've assembled an A-list faculty of editors, agents, experts in the field. In fact, this year we've expanded it to go from Friday to Saturday. In fact, we've got special tracks Friday during the day. That's a separate fee. You can just come to the track if you want. We've got a jumpstart track for those brand new to publishing. We've got an advanced track that you actually have to qualify for. You have to have a couple books under your belt. And we have a singer-songwriter track. We've got Liz Curtis Hakes and Sheila Walsh coming in town to be our keynotes. And we've got all these breakouts, amazing opportunities for one-on-one, face-to-face with key people in the field to help you take your next steps in getting published. But we're talking about it now because now's a chance for you to nab that one-on-one appointment. Those are limited. So hop on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. We've made it very affordable, and we for sure want you to join us. Also, our Live Free Challenge is in full swing. Love for you to sign up. Don't be intimidated by this. Just determine how many miles you can walk, bike, or run in the month of February. We're asking you to use your best energies for the world's greatest needs. And this is what we do. We get on to livefreechallenge.org, make a goal, right, for how many miles you think you can do in February. You share this little page with your friends, and you ask them to help you support, help support the miles that you're doing because we're trying to put an end to human trafficking. Don't be intimidated by this, okay? Just do your best. Ask your friends to join you. Raise what you can to help put an end to human trafficking. Use your best energies for the world's greatest needs. Okay, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Tricia Goyer is author of, listen to this, over 70 books, including her popular works of Amish fiction, contemporary fiction, and nonfiction titles. She and her husband, John, are the parents of, count them, 10 children and grandparents of 4. And I love this girl. She's a trophy of God's grace, and she's a testament to God's really wonder-working power. Tricia, so good to have you on the show today.
Thank you, Susie. It's so great connecting with you again.
And you as well. And we love to start our day every day talking Scripture, Tricia. And I'm wondering if you've got a verse that you can share with us. It could be a life verse or just one that's on your heart these days.
The one that's just been in my heart for about the last 5 years is James 1:22. And it just keeps, it's one of those verses that just keeps rolling over in my heart and God just reveals more and more. And it's, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are so fooling ourselves. And just every time I sit down to God's word and I'm reading the scripture, that comes back to me. Am I going to do this? Am I actually going to live this? Or am I just going to fool myself and think, oh, this is something good that someone else should do? That just keeps rolling over and over and over in my heart.
And it really, that verse and the reality of it has changed your life radically. I wonder if you don't mind, for those who don't know your story, go back and give us some backstory of your faith journey and just your context for how God really used the things you've walked through to frame your faith.
Absolutely. Well, I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home. I was born to a single mom. I didn't even know my biological dad until I was 28 years old. And then I was able to find him and meet him. My mom married my stepdad when I was about 4 years old, but he was really the silent figure and the lazy boy. He wasn't really involved in my life. I had a little brother that was his biologically, and they had more of a relationship. And so I really grew up with just this big hole in my heart, wanting to be loved and appreciated. I thought maybe something was wrong with me because I didn't have, you know, the love of a father. Became sexually active at a very young age. When I was 15 years old, I found myself pregnant, scared, didn't want anyone to find out, and ended up choosing abortion, which is something that I really regret, just in that darkness, trying to find an answer. And then when I was 17, got pregnant again by the same boyfriend, but this time I knew that I wasn't going to have an abortion. I knew the pain of that, and I chose to carry my pregnancy. My boyfriend had a new girlfriend within a couple weeks. I dropped out of my senior year in high school because I was so ashamed and so embarrassed. I was a cheerleader and honor roll student, and here I was pregnant. But it was during that time that my grandma's and my mom's Bible study group, my mom had become a Christian when I was about second grade, and their Bible study group reached out to me. They gave me a baby shower. My pastor's wife would actually come over and pray, and I would actually turn my back on her. Like, I didn't want anything to do with this Jesus stuff. But they did not give up on me. They just kept reaching out to me over and over again, even though I rejected them. And I remember waking up one day, I was about 6 months along, and thought, if they love me, maybe God does. Like, because this is not normal that these women would just keep reaching out to me. And I remember I just said, God, I screwed up big time. If you can do anything with my life, please do. And I felt this light and this peace and this hope there that I had never known could be there before. And just started reading my Bible and praying, and just completely my life was changed with the hope that God could take this mess up that I had of a life, even as a young teenager, and do something with it. And I met and married my husband, who was a Christian man, not very long after, and we had two more kids, but then really trying to kind of hold it all together myself and discovering that, you know, it's not great. You know, we're not saved by our works, and our works aren't going to heal the, kind of the pain and shame of the past. And it was during that time I started turning to God and asking him for forgiveness and forgiving myself for the sins of my past. And that really was just the launching point of understanding that his grace covers all my sins and that he had good plans for me. And those things in my past, he didn't want me to ignore them, but to use them to help other people.
Boy, that's so good. It was so interesting how you said you'd met John, you'd married him, you had your two more children, and you kind of jumped into Christian service and were just busy doing all the things that so many Christians do, yet you noticed something was missing. I just have the feeling many listening today feel that same way. Like, what is wrong with me? I am a Christian. I'm saved by grace, serving at church, but I feel like something's missing. And what was missing for you, at least in part, was just this inner healing. You identified. I thought that was so interesting how you'd said, just acknowledging the fact that there was a missing father role. And you had some abandonment with these two key men in your life. Acknowledging it was just part of it, but needing to be healed from it was another thing. Say a word about that.
Yeah, absolutely. I think so many times we become Christians. We are going to church and trying to raise our family to serve God. And we think, okay, let's forget all this stuff that we've done. Let's just put it behind us. We don't need to think about that again. But really, I was carrying it around as big burdens in my heart. I remember just being in Bible studies and women would talk about abortion, and I would just sit there and my heart would be pounding in my chest. I'd feel sick to my stomach and thought, if they only knew the choices I had made, they would hate me. I thought for sure I'd lose all my friendships. I thought that I couldn't obviously go back and change my past, but I really let it hinder what I was feeling inside and not being able to accept Christ's love and grace fully, feeling like I had to earn his love. Like, I have messed up so bad, God, let me just teach Bible study and teach Sunday school and do all these things to earn his love. And so then it just kept adding on more and more activity to my life. And all of those things were good things. It wasn't like I was, making bad choices, but I was just piling good thing upon good thing, hoping almost to make up for all the bad decisions. And once I actually heard a young woman stand up, and she said that she had had an abortion and that she attended this Bible study called Forgiven and Set Free for Women. It took me like a month to get up the nerve to even go to the Bible study, because still, even though I was a Christian, I was so ashamed of that choice that I had made. But once I got there and saw the other women and saw that they were just like me and they had made bad choices, searching for love and for answers, once I saw that there's other women that needed encouragement too, I didn't feel alone. And then it was during that time I started leading a Bible study, and then my pastor approached me about helping to start a crisis pregnancy center. And, you know, I had been so ashamed of everything I'd done. I thought, you know, first of all, I didn't have time for this. I thought I was, you know, kids and all these things. But really, as I prayed about it, God said, what about the young women that you were? There was no one to give you hope or truth. Isn't there other young women in your community? And so all the good things I was doing just to add activity and good works, you know, those I pushed to the side and really focused on how can God use my unique story to reach out and impact other people. And I helped start that pregnancy center, and it no longer became trying to do good things for God to earn my way to heaven or to earn his grace, but it was instead taking the most broken parts of me and realizing that there's other young women that are looking to make the same choice, or that don't have hope, or that don't have truth, and just reaching out to them that there is another way, that God is there for you, that he wants to be there with you and he wants to walk with you, and just using my story to help them just was a turning point in my life. It wasn't about me trying to achieve anything, but just humbling myself and offering kind of my mess ups so that they can get the message of God's goodness.
You know, and this is just a portion of Trisha's story. Again, title of her book is Walk It Out, The Radical Result of Living God's Word One Step at a Time. When we come back, I want you to speak about what you've written about when you said that Jesus had forgiven you for your abortion. You hadn't actually forgiven yourself. I so often hear people say that this is not a thing, forgiving ourselves. And I think the only people who say that are ones who've not experienced trauma, because I think it's critical to our healing process to forgive ourselves. I want you to speak to that, Trisha. And friends, wait to hear the rest of this story of how God has led her. I want you to be inspired today, because so often we stuff our hurts and our pains and our disappointments down, even the things we've done. But God so wants to redeem the whole story and use us in ways beyond our wildest dreams. More great conversation with Trisha Goyer in a moment. Song, because God is always writing a bigger story with your life and with mine. And some of the things we don't want the world to know, some of the places in our lives we don't want to face, are actually the things that God wants to redeem and heal and restore so that no shame darkens your face. Remember what Scripture says? Those who look to him are radiant, and no shame darkens their faces. Talking to my friend Trisha Goyer, the foreword of the book was written by a mutual friend, Joanna Weaver. Trisha's book is titled Walk It Out, The Radical Result of Living God's Word One Step at a Time. We've got five copy. So email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget that mailing address. So before the break, Trisha, you were giving some of your backstory, teenage pregnancy and some of the shame around an abortion and those kinds of things, and how God was healing you. God was showing you, I don't want all of your striving and you know, even church service to try to prove your way out of this. I want to heal you. And you realized, though, that God had forgiven you. You hadn't forgiven yourself. And one thing I'd said before the break is I've heard this from certain leaders where forgiving ourselves is really not a thing. And I honestly feel like people who say that just haven't been through the kind of trauma that some of us have, because it is a critical part to the healing process. So speak to that and how that was part of your story.
Absolutely. Well, you know, after my abortion, I really tried to push that out of my mind, but that isn't possible. Like, it's such a huge thing in my life. And so and there's reminders everywhere, you know, there's commercials, I mean, there's baby stuff everywhere. And I would say that I didn't plan on getting pregnant again, but I really wasn't upset when I was pregnant again. And a lot of young women that have abortions, so it's called an atonement baby, a redemption baby. They almost need that healing of having a child to make up. And we see that in a lot of young women that choose abortion. They find themselves pregnant again pretty soon. I wouldn't say, like, logically, I really thought through that, but that's what happened. But then to hold my baby in my arms and know that I would do anything to protect that baby, and to know that also before the previous pregnancy, I had made a choice to have that abortion, to kill that child, it was a hard thing to try to carry. And so even though I knew that God forgave me, I mean, I had to trust God's word that, you know, that talks about, you know, he forgives all our sins, and when we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us in all righteousness. I mean, I could say that in my mind, but my heart is like, how could you still do that? Like, you made the choice. I was the one that, you know, made the choice and went in at 15 years old and chose to go to the doctor's office and chose to have that abortion. And it's still the choice that I made. And I would just feel depressed. I would feel like I didn't deserve good things in my life, that it was such a big mess up. Like I mentioned before, I didn't want anyone to know about it. And that was such a heavy burden to carry. And going through the Bible study, it helped me so much. And there's actually a picture that came to me as I was working through this Bible study, because I wasn't a Christian at the time when I chose the abortion. It was if I was in a room that was completely black and I can't see anything, and I'm just groping for answers. And there's no light, there's no truth. And I make a choice that I think is the right choice because I was scared, I was frightened, and realizing that it was just groping. It was just looking for an answer in the darkness. And I chose a wrong path because I couldn't see. But then once I gave my heart to God, once I asked him to forgive me, light came in. And I would not make the choice anymore because I could see now. I could see bright paths, and God's there with spirit to guide me. And that just, that picture in my mind just made me like take a deep breath. And like, I was doing the best I can, but I was in darkness. And of course, amazing, you know, now that I have light. And so that really just made me, you know, forgive that girl, and to know also that Jesus was there weeping with me. Like, he didn't want me to make that choice, but it wasn't the pointing his finger in my face. He was weeping because he knew I didn't know I could turn to him.
Yeah.
I didn't know he was there.
And it's so like the enemy. He seduces, then he accuses. He seduces us into sin, then he accuses us for falling into his trap. And when you find the love and the healing of Jesus, the redemption of it is absolutely mind-boggling. So here you are now, jumping ahead. You're a Christian wife and mother. You guys have three kids. You have an amazing husband. You're writing books, okay? I'm going to pause here and say that Tricia will be part of our faculty for our 2018 Writers Conference in July. And you were at one point a very busy, successful author, full life, and all of a sudden then God calls you to adopt children. And in your book, Walk It Out, you write, everything changed when I stopped focusing on my own dreams and purposes and instead started focusing on God's dreams and purposes for my life. I want you to talk about this part of your life. I mean, what was the catalyst to adopting children and then adopting more children?
Yeah, well, you know, I think when we are in God's word and when we're really asking, you know, Lord, help me be a doer of God's word, you know, help me be a doer of your word, give me your heart. I would pray that, like, show me your heart, Lord. And for part of it, I thought, show me your heart so I could write about it. Pretty soon it's like, show me your heart so I could actually do it. And so verses like James 1:27 that says, religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows. And so I would come across these verses, and it was just that little pinprick, like, oh, God, I mean, you are asking us many, many times in the Bible to care for the orphans and the widows. And my grandma lived with us, and, I mean, so we got the widow part taken care of, but there are so many kids out there. And so John and I, we prayed about it, we thought about it, and I was the first one like interested in adopting. And it took years before my husband, like, God moved in his heart. And it wasn't me like nagging him or we should do this. I've mentioned it probably two or three times, like, have you ever thought about adoption? And he was not interested for many years. And then finally he approached me and said, have you still thought about adoption? And I said, yes. And so we actually had started our paperwork to adopt from China, and that fell through. They stopped adopting a lot of baby girls from China. And I was just so crushed because I thought, God, here we are wanting to adopt, and then the door is closed to this. But as I surrendered to God and said, you know the children that you have for us, we ended up getting the call from someone in town that knew a young mom in crisis, and they knew that we were open to adoption. And she actually told this young woman, and she was following me on Facebook, just checking out her family. And I'm glad I didn't know, because I would have been like baking cookies with the kids. But instead, you know, I was just living my life. And she ended up saying, yes, I would like to meet them. And so it went from, like, this is never going to happen with this Chinese adoption, to 2.5 months later, bringing home a baby girl, which is just God's hand in that. And then so after she got a little bit older, we ended up moving to Arkansas. And at our church, they had these, they call it the Heart Gallery, where they set up these photographs in our foyer of all these kids open for adoption from the foster care system.
That is amazing that a church would do that. That's amazing. I'm sorry, keep going.
Absolutely.
Wow.
So yeah, so we walk in one day, and they move around to different churches, so different churches will host the photos. And so we walk into church one day, and all of a sudden we see all these photos of, I mean, it was dozens of kids. And we're like, what is this? And they have information that these are all kids that their parents' rights have already been terminated. They're open for adoption. And we had no idea. I mean, you hear about fostering, and I had no idea that many kids were open for adoption. And both John and I, like, God's like, you are not done yet. Mm-hmm. I ended up going to a conference and praying with some friends and saying, I just feel God leading us to adopt from foster care. And at the same time, my husband went out to lunch with a friend, and he said, you know, we would love to adopt from foster care, but we don't have any money. We had used up money in the other two adoptions, or the one that worked and the one that failed. And my friend's like, you don't need any money to adopt from foster care. Everything's covered by the state. And so we started the training, and a couple months after our house was open, they called us about a sibling group that had a failed adoption before us. They were a 2-year-old boy and a 5-year-old girl, had a lot of behavior issues. They said, are you willing to stick it out with these kids? And we said yes, and it was a hard, hard year. But we went to a lot of trauma therapy and just a lot of working with them. And then once we really felt that we'd come on the other side, we'd seen so much healing in that. Again, it was a church service at church, more photos of kids there, and working with teen moms. I work with teen moms on a weekly basis. So many of the teen moms I work with are in foster care or age out of foster care.
Wow.
And I remember telling my husband, you know, they have nowhere to go. Like, they age out of foster care, they end up moving with a boyfriend, they're pregnant, and then not only are they trying to take care of themselves, but they're trying to take care of a child. I'm like, someone needs to step forward and do something. And the more I said that, I felt God, like, tapping my shoulder, like, okay, you have more room. There's a couple more rooms in your house. I had an office and a library at the time. And God's like, what about putting beds in there? And so just last year, we finalized the adoption of 4 older girls that are now between the ages of 13 and 17. So we have a 13-year-old, 2 14-year-olds, and a 17-year-old that now my office is in my bedroom.
Yeah.
But they're moved in. So it's in this short amount of time, our family has grown. But I can't imagine where these kids would be if we weren't willing to, you know, give up some of our comforts so that they can have a home and have a forever family.
It's amazing. So 10 kids, right?
Yes. So we have three biological are all adults. And then our kids in our home now are from the ages of 7 to 17. There's 6 girls and a little boy.
Oh, man. I have so many more questions for you. We have to pause here for a break. Talking to Tricia Gore. When we come back, I want to know even more about just how your faith was impacted. I know it's your faith that you know, inspired you and compelled you to make these decisions, but I want to know day by day in the everyday grind how Jesus sustained you. How, I mean, you say you wouldn't be anywhere else. This type A, firstborn, you know, organized, high-achieving girl, you have papers on your dresser in your bedroom, and you're climbing over bins in your bedroom, and you're like, the mess, this is what I love that you said, the mess is only more visible than felt because it's home for many people. Talking to Tricia Goyer. Her book is Walk It Out. We'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Tricia Goyer. She's written 70 books, believe it or not. She's got 10 kids. She she's one of the founders of a pregnancy crisis center that she works with pregnant teens weekly, on a weekly basis. It's really amazing what God has accomplished through you, and yet you really give him all the credit, and you just say it's one step at a time. And in fact, if you could see the cover of Tricia's book, it's 2 feet on a path, just walking it out. Radical result of living God's word, one step at a time. So before the break, you were telling the story of you've got 3 biological children and 7 adopted. When you brought this last group, were these girls siblings, did you say, these 4, or are they just?
Yes, they're a sibling group of 4. Actually,
okay.
they have a fifth sister that aged out of foster care, and she's involved in our lives. We haven't officially adopted her, but she's over at our house many times a week with her husband and two kids. So,
But
we adopted four. Yeah.
Amazing. So when you adopted the second group, because the other ones you'd adopted when they were little, these dear girls are adolescents and teenagers. Talk about that adjustment period and just how God met you in that place.
You know, it really took a lot of humility on my part, because I thought I had, you know, I've been a mom for 23 years. I wrote parenting books and articles, and I thought, okay, I know what to do. And honestly, I didn't know what to do. I mean, bringing in girls from hurt places, they also had a failed adoption before us. So not only biological parents who were supposed to take care of them and love them, they had been moved around many, many times in foster care. They ended up having a failed adoption, living in a group home. I mean, they had just been so much. And I just thought, you know, our love and Jesus will just heal every part of them, which God has just brought so much healing. But it really took humility when I'm trying to pour out love and there's, you know, girls screaming in my face and trying to run away and trying to climb out the window and all these things. And it was such a hard thing. And it wasn't Trisha Goyer, the author. It wasn't Trisha Goyer, the speaker. It was Trisha Goyer, the very needy, humble child that needs God to, like, help her in this moment. And there's times I didn't know what to do. And I would just, like, three of them share a bedroom. I would just flop on the floor and just sit there and pray, because I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what I can do to ease their burdens or their pain. But I knew I could turn to God and I could ask him to give me peace. And sometimes I would just sit there and just pray quietly to myself, and pretty soon I could just feel their spirit stilling and God working in ways that I could never do with my words or with my actions, and just turning to him in humility and just asking him to bring the right people into our lives, the right therapists, the right mentors that can help these young women, and just love when we weren't getting love back, especially at the beginning, and just see the transformation that God can make in their lives, and how when I was willing to just humble myself and not feel like I had all the answers, that's exactly what they needed. They didn't need someone to tell them what to do. They needed someone just to sit beside them and love them and love them even after they just blew up in my face, which I think is what we all need. We just need someone to love us and care for us.
Yeah. Did you ever, during those moments, doubt or second guess the decisions that you made to step out in faith in this way?
That is such a good question, because I remember one day, and it's just a hard, hard day. And my husband also travels for work sometimes. So he was out of town, and I have all these kids, and they, you know, I mean, they're just raging and problems. And I remember walking in, and there's piles of laundry, and I'm just completely spent, and like, God, why did I do this? Like, why did we do this? And I felt God's spirit saying, if you knew all that you knew now, would you go back? And it took me like 3 minutes of contemplating, like, if I could actually rewind, because it would bring back a lot of peace to our home. It would bring back, it would have my writing space back. I mean, all these selfish things. And then finally realizing, I can't imagine my life without these girls, as hard as it is. I know that God was not only changing them, but he was changing me. And it was in that process of all the conflicts that they brought that I had to realize some of the pride in my own life and some of my self-sufficiency, that I could do things without God. And God had to get me to the place where I don't even know how to get through the day without you, God, and realizing, no, I wouldn't change it. And once I stopped trying to stand up for my rights and my comfort and what I needed, and started seeing them as God saw them, and saw that how broken they were and how they'd been hurt so many times, and not having expectations, just loving them right where they are, that's when things began to change. But it took me saying, I wouldn't change anything. This is really, really hard, and I'm just going to love them exactly where they are, that things began to change. And it's, you know, their adoption was January of 2016, so it's been a year and a half, and it's still, there's still days, like today, this morning, we still had some conflict and child running out the door. And so it's not like things are perfect, but we go and we come together and we tell them we love them and we try to work through issues and seek counseling and therapists if we need help in those areas. But God is with us. Like, God is so with us. And to see the relationships that the girls are building with each other and with our whole family, when they first moved in, it was very much like, this is my bio sibling, and they would stick together and stand up for each other. And now all the siblings are meshed together. I mean, they just are all Goyers, and they all love each other. It's not a us against you, it's us against the world. You know, we're all in this together, and to see that. And then one girl was a Christian when she moved in, and then the other three in the last year have given their hearts to the Lord and have gotten baptized, and just so much growth. I mean, people at church are like, I can't believe just how much they're growing and turning to God. And it's nothing we're like, it's not like I figured out the magic formula. I've just learned to submit and humble myself to God and pray for them. So it's really just changed me as I've just got on my knees and submitted myself and loved even during really hard times.
My goodness. In the book, you asked the question, have you fallen into the trap, as so many other Christ followers have, of believing God only calls us to do things that naturally match our personalities and spiritual gifts? Have you ever hesitated to step out and follow God in a certain area because it didn't seem like a perfect fit? I want you to say more about that, because I would think often people would think, okay, that kind of seems intriguing, but it doesn't seem like a fit. How do you discern if it's not a fit, but it's something God's calling you to do? How do you know?
Yeah, and I think I thought, you know, because they have all the spiritual gift tests, like what we're good at. Mm-hmm. And I would, you know, for many years, I thought my call is to write books and to speak. That is like I would go to the conferences and I would be filled up and these are my people and all that, which God did me call me that. But then he also called me to help start the Crisis Springs Center, was completely out of my comfort zone. You know, not comfortable sitting down with someone going through a crisis and trying to help her. That was completely, but my story like lent itself to that. And then with adopting these kids, I'm an introvert. Like you could leave me in a room with my computer all day long with a cup of tea and I'm like completely happy.
Me too.
And then
wow.
God's like, here you go. Here's seven children.
Wow.
And I'm homeschooling them. It's a mess. Like if you were to walk around, like we did a little video, I have my dining room table, homeschool books everywhere. There's the other breakfast nook table is craft stuff everywhere. And it's like, you know, for many years when I just had my three, the house was clean and we were organized. The laundry was caught up every day. You know, now it's like I'm in the middle of chaos, but this is exactly where I need to be. And a friend, we were talking about this. We were both speaking at a conference. She goes, you know what? If you look in the Bible, everywhere Jesus went, there was chaos. And I went, you are right. There was crowds. There was people pressing in. There was noise. There was needs. And I'm like, okay, Jesus is here, and there is chaos. And as hard as it is, this is exactly where he wants me to be. And so I would think if someone is saying, like, this is so far out of my comfort zone, like whatever, I feel this little nudge inside me, the steps that God wants to take. First of all, you just need to take one step. You don't have to worry about step 5, 12, and 27. Mm-hmm. We want to do that. But also, if it's in your weakness, that's exactly where he wants you to be, because that's where he shows up. It talks about in our weakness, God's strength is complete. And when we are weak, we are needy and we are dependent and we need him. And that's exactly where he wants us to be. So if there's something that just will not leave your heart, if there's someone that needs to hear the truth about Jesus, or if you feel called to adoption or missions or any of those things, if it's out of your comfort zone, but that tugging won't go away, then it's Jesus. Because we wouldn't come up with that on my own. Like on my own, I wouldn't say, yes, let me adopt seven children from traumatic backgrounds. Mm. And that's not something I would come up with on my own. So it has to be Jesus. And so in my weakness, he can show himself strong.
Well, when you're, I'm exactly like that as far as introvert, and I thrive on solitude. So I'm trying to imagine what you've stepped into. How do you get your soul refreshed or replenished? Or is it a whole different ball game now? And does God refresh you as you go amidst it all? I mean, how do you manage that?
Yeah, I have to wake up early, and it's a natural thing. It's almost like God wakes me up because, you know, my kids start waking up about 7, and because I homeschool, they can sleep in a little bit later, and so I, you know, try to get up 5:30 and just have time in God's Word, and I need that time to just be focused on God and have that quiet time, have my cup of tea, and really focus on him. Sometimes some writing gets done during that time, or I will get a babysitter in the afternoon. So right now my 23-year-old has all the kids, and they were painting birdhouses outside. So if there's something that I have in the afternoon, I will get a babysitter just to have those times. But, you know, even when I travel and speak, I'm like, this is easy. I get a whole hotel room by myself and 8 hours of sleep. I mean, the things before where it was like, oh, this is work traveling and speaking. I'm like, this is a vacation.
Wow.
So it's really just trying to find those moments of carving out that time, because I know I need that quiet. But also, if that doesn't happen, you know, just, you know, letting God know what I needed. My grandma calls my laundry room my office now, because sometimes I'll just go in there and turn on praise music or listen to a podcast and folding clothes, and no one bothers me when I'm in there folding clothes. So I can almost have my own little quiet time with God there in the laundry room too.
Oh, you know, my dad used to say, he's with Jesus now, but he used to say, we had seven kids in our family, and he said, young people nowadays, he said, they want their two kids, and they want to line their lives up so perfectly. But he said, I just have to say, for us in our experience, every time we had a child, things got a little better for us. In other words, God somehow just provided. He didn't end up like getting big promotions, but the provision was there. I mean, it's just somehow, some way. I wonder, for you, feeding that many mouths, I mean, have you seen God's miraculous provision in that regard too?
We have. I mean, my husband has a different job, so, you know, he's gotten a promotion. But we've had, you know, God, I mean, you realize what you really need.
Yes.
You know, so, my kids, I mean, we go to Goodwill and we get clothes and all these things before, which I wouldn't have even thought about. You know, I would just go buy school clothes or whatever what my kids needed. Now we get hand-me-downs from people. It's just God always provides. And we have a van that seats 12 people, and I thought I would hate it. But I love my van, and I love filling it with people, and I love all that God does. And it's not the life I ever thought I would. And even when I look at the piles of books and the piles of craft stuff and the piles of socks, and walking my front door, you're going to come across a dozen pairs of shoes all piled up. But if those shoes weren't there, these kids wouldn't be here.
Mm-hmm.
And their lives would be completely different. My daughter is 17, and we're doing all the senior year stuff. She's applying to colleges. She's already got accepted into two colleges, and she just spoke at our church yesterday for Orphan Sunday, and she says, I hadn't even thought about going to college before, and now, you know, she's like, with my parents' help, I've applied to two, and, you know, even
wow.
with scholarships, and she's already gotten some scholarships from some of these colleges, and one that she's looking into is a free tuition college that, you know, she would work in exchange for her tuition. And again, you know, we haven't had years to save up college for our kids. But again, even in that, we've had God providing. And we just know that if we're going to step out and do it, that He will make a way. And we don't have a huge house. You know, we have three kids in one room, three in another. So one daughter, you have to walk through her room to get to her sister's bedroom that has three rooms, because it was originally an office and a library. So we're crammed in here, but God always provides, and we have each other. So that makes it all worthwhile.
Wow. We're going to take our last break talking to Tricia Goyer. Again, the title of her book is Walk It Out, The Radical Result of Living God's Word One Step at a Time. So how about you? Are you bored in your faith? Do you feel stuck? Do you kind of sense the winds of change starting to blow? Or maybe you have a restlessness in your heart? I want Tricia to just speak to you, maybe some next steps and how you discern what those next steps might be. Don't go away. I'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to my friend Tricia Goyer. Her book is titled Walk It Out, The Radical Result of Living God's Word One Step at a Time. And we've just been talking about her story, how God has just led her so far out of her comfort zone into the faith zone. Here she's an introvert. She's a type A. I'm all these things. It makes me quake in my boots to think about what God might have ahead. But here you have three biological children, then you adopt three, and then you adopt four. I just pulled up a picture of your giant family, and all the girls sitting in the front all are holding a teddy bear. Is there, except one has a little real baby. Is there a significance
yeah.
there? Talk about that picture, if you would.
Yeah, that picture was actually taken on their adoption day.
Oh, wow.
And so the judge had been following their case ever since they were first taken away from their biological parents. And he says it's even hard, even when in neglect and abuse, to take kids away, because you never know if they're going to find a family or if they'll just end up in the system and end up aging out. Mm-hmm. And so he got each one of them a teddy bear. And then the one with the baby in her lap is their older sister that had aged out.
Wow.
And she got married. And that was her little baby. Now she has two little babies. But, of course, we tell her she's part of our family, too. Mm-hmm. And so the kids always get mad if I say I have 10 kids. They're like, what about Lily? What mm-hmm. about Lily?
Fantastic.
You're right. I'm like, okay, I'm 11.
Yeah, you are a rich woman. I know you said there's been conflict because these girls have gone through such trauma. But have you gotten a sense and moments of their gratitude because they know what you've done for them?
Absolutely, and especially the 17-year-old who's looking to go to college. And she originally was looking at architecture, and then just within the last 3 or 4 months, she changed to she wants a counseling degree because she wants to be there and help mm. other young people to go through what she went through. And, you know, I think all of them, one girl today was especially was like, I cannot believe my life. She goes, I have a wonderful mom and dad. I'm homeschooling and get to do stuff with my siblings all day long. And she's like, this is a great life. Now, you know, 10 minutes later, she's fighting with her sibling. But there are those moments of when their gratitude does shine through, because the truth is so many kids that they were in foster homes with and group homes with are still there.
Wow.
They don't have families, and that's hard for them. Sometimes they'll say, can't we adopt some more? Because they know they have friends out there who will probably age out of foster
wow.
care.
It's unbelievable.
If people don't step up, yeah.
So you saw, you know, your church had all these pictures of children who were officially available through the foster system for adoption. Did you kind of sight unseen see these pictures of siblings and go, there's our girls? Or did you go through a process of meeting them? Or what was that like for you?
You know, when you're looking at the website, there's all these kids. You're like, how can you pick? Like,
yeah.
It's impossible to say, these are the kids we want. And when we did Casey and Bella, we told them, like, whatever kids, in fact, my husband told them, like, whatever kids no one else wants. And I'm like, what are you saying? Like, mm-hmm. This is going to be hard. But they were kids. They had been in 12 homes in 1 year because they had so many behavioral problems stemming from just trauma and acting out. And so when we brought them into our home, they called and said, you know, it was a Monday. We found out about them. We brought them home on Thursday, and they said they've been moved so much. Do you think you could stick by it? And so we got these little pictures on the computer, and then we saw them a couple days later, and then we brought them home the next day. So
wow.
It was super quick.
Wow.
It wasn't like we picked them off the website. It was we see a photo, and then Thursday we are moving all their stuff in our house
wow.
like 3 days later. And then with the girls, it was a neat story because both John and I felt called to older girls, and then a sibling group, because we knew how hard it was to play sibling groups, because it's just space and emotional energy and all the stuff that comes with a group of kids. And so we were thinking two, maybe three. And the lady that coordinates all these photos, there wasn't any sibling group teens on the website at the time, and I just sent her an email and like, do you know of any sibling groups of older girls? And she's actually, I just got a call yesterday about a group of four girls. They had just had a failed adoption. So that isn't working out. And they were of the ages 11 to 14 at the time. And she gave us their names and she gave us their ages. And just looking at that, we hadn't even seen a photo. We could tell from their names that they were Hispanic. But my husband and I just looked at that list and we're like, that's them. So we hadn't even seen a photo yet.
Wow.
And we just knew because God, I mean, the day I emailed them, they had just got information. And so we talked to their caseworker and, you know, here we are. Yeah, we already have six kids, but we'd love more information about the sibling group of four. And she was so excited about the possibility because the truth is there isn't very many families that are wanting to step up and adopt sibling groups of older kids and of that many kids.
Tricia, how would you say that you're different because of this path that the Lord led you on and that you dared to trust him in? How are you different, and how do you think you would be had you stayed in the place of comfort of having your space and all of that?
I think one of the things is that when I feel that nudge of God, I'm just going to, like, go for it. Kind of like, okay, let's do that. I mean, I've adopted seven kids. Okay, you want me to write a book about this? All right. That's not that big of a thing. Just being more, I guess, attuned to God and just trusting that to follow him. And then I'm different, realizing kind of the eternal focus of what really matters. And for so many years, I did. I wanted the Pinterest home. I wanted, you know, all the accolades from the publishing world and all these things. And that doesn't matter. Like, you know, having dishes in the sink and having laundry piled up and having – I'm sitting at a very messy desk right now, and God loves me just as much
Amen.
As when I had my house clean. You know, it's not like we have to have our act together, and we have to have this perfect Pinterest-looking life. In fact, God says, you know, pour yourself out to the poor and the needy, and that's where he shows up. And so I am different because I just can see how God works in the middle of the mess, in the middle of the chaos, and in the middle of these kids' lives. And so, yeah, I'm completely different because I just trust him and I look to eternity, and someday in heaven, everything will be orderly. And, and, I want a pile
and Pinterest will have nothing on your mansion. I'll just tell you that.
Exactly.
Right now. Well, we just got a couple minutes left, but I would love for you to just to speak to that person who's listening going, they're pretty much wrecked by what you're saying because they realize they've lived a pretty safe, self-protective Christian life. And on one hand, that's what they were going for. But on the other hand, they're realizing there's no life in self-protection. I often say self-preservation and kingdom life are not compatible. And I say that as someone who has dealt with fear and some of these issues of self-protecting. It's something I've had to wrestle and continue to wrestle with. But what advice would you have?
You know, I think so many times people say, okay, I like that story, but first of all, I don't have time to do any of those things. And really, it's looking at your schedule and saying, God, what things am I doing because I didn't want to say no to someone, because I thought it was a good thing, because I thought this is what everyone should be doing, and ask God to show you those things and clear those from your schedule, because sometimes our self-protection is a busy life. Like, if we keep our schedule so busy with serving in church and doing all these things, then we don't have to take these crazy steps of faith. And so, so that self-protection sometimes is just your busy life. But I also, I think that when it comes to God, like, he knows what will bring you joy, and he has a good plan in mind. And I would think God loves me more than anybody, and he can see the future. And if this is his plan for me, then I know that is the best, because God would choose the best. And so I might think the best might be this perfectly clean house or this organized life or teaching this Bible study, but God knows truly what the best is, even if it's out of my comfort zone and if it's uncomfortable, because that's where he shows up. That's where his kingdom work happens, in those hard places. And that you just have to trust him in that he will take you on the best path, and that someday you'll look back and thank him, even though it was hard, that you'll thank him for the journey that he took you on.
Well, thank you for your obedience, Tricia. You are a trophy of his grace and just a huge inspiration. And as we get ready to wrap here, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person and that's just been listening and feeling that a sudden restlessness that's divine. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Dear God, you know who's listening, Lord, and I just pray that your spirit will stir in their heart and they'll be willing to take those steps of faith, Lord. I pray that the comforts of this world will dim as they turn their face upon you and as they look to eternity. I pray that whatever is hindering them, God, that right now your Holy Spirit will just push those things to the side, that they may see the path toward your goodness. I pray that you also bring people around them to encourage them and to support them as they take these steps of faith. In your name we pray. Amen.
Tricia, thank you. Thank you for your time today. We sure love you. Appreciate you so much.
Thank you, Susie. I love you and appreciate you, too, so
good,
much.
Good to be with you. Tricia Goyer, my friends, and her book is titled Walk It Out, The Radical Result of Living God's Word One Step at a Time. We've got 5 copies. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. What a great show. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be sure to share this conversation with a friend who would be strengthened by it today. You can do that by clicking the share button under the audio link. Take some time to browse our website as well for new articles and content about growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.